Welcome to the Faith Lakeside Podcast. Each week, you'll hear another great message that will help you know God and make Him known in your life. Join us each Sunday at 10:45 a.m. and throughout the week in small groups to make the most of your learning experiences. Now, sit back, relax with a great cup of coffee and a notebook, and enjoy this week's message.
Well, welcome on this wonderful Resurrection Sunday. That word Easter, I like it. It's cool, but I love Resurrection Sunday better. It just reminds us of what this is all about. It's not about eggs, though we will have some. It's not about bunnies. You will not see a bunny today as far as in a costume or up front. It's not about chocolate, though we all love chocolate and recognize it as a gift from God. But instead, it is about Jesus Christ and His death on the cross that secured the payment for sin for all who would believe, and then His glorious resurrection that confirmed everything that He taught was true. And it was God's stamp of approval upon His ministry so that we can know with confidence all who believe will be saved without question or doubt. So this morning, as Shelley, said, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah is good too. I like hallelujah. He is risen indeed. Just we'll get you guys someday to really fall into those traditional things. We are here today to know God and make Him known. And the whole purpose of gathering together is not just to put on nice clothes and look good for other people, but instead to grow closer to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to prepare ourselves for going out into our community and sharing His good news. And so we're going to continue our series in Revelation. You maybe thought, oh, it's Easter. He's going to take a Sunday off from Revelation. Well, the truth is, we were supposed to cover this passage weeks ago, but you guys know my preaching style. It takes time sometimes to get through stuff. And so we're here today, and it's actually perfect for Easter. And so Revelation chapter 5, if you have your Bible or your Bible app, find Revelation chapter 5, or you can find the event for today in the Bible app. And remember that we want to read Revelation the right way. And Revelation, for many of us, as we've been introduced to it or we've avoided it, it's and so many times we see it as it's like this thing that we're supposed to be afraid of. All of these symbols and all of this stuff that's going to happen as the world comes to a close and prepares to enter into the next age through the judgment. We get freaked out and so we just walk away from it. But we must understand that when God inspired this letter through the Apostle John to the churches in Asia and to all of us, He meant it to be a blessing. That's Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. And it says that everybody who reads this word aloud, who hears it, and who obeys it will be blessed. And so I want you to think of Revelation as an opportunity for you to hear the word of God and be blessed, not scared of the future. Now, we were looking last week in chapters 4 and the very beginning of chapter 5, and we saw some truths in chapters 4 and the first part of chapter 5, and that is we should join in with all of creation and all of the redeemed and genuinely worship God. And that takes some things that we need to do is to recognize His sovereignty over us, that He is King. He is the one on the throne, not us. And we need to be willing to surrender our accomplishments and our authority, to submit all that we are to Him in worship. Genuine worship is not just singing songs off a screen. The songs on the screen and the team in front of us is meant to be a help in bringing us to a place where we recognize God's sovereignty, where we surrender all of our authority, and we submit our accomplishments to Him in order to glorify Him. And we also should be, along with the Apostle John in the first half of chapter 5, eagerly welcoming the end. And I know that that's kind of counterintuitive. Many of us, we're watching the news. We see what's going on over in the Middle East, and we're just like, oh my goodness, the end of the world is coming. Who's the Antichrist? Let's find out his name. Let's worry about it. How many of you guys are actually aware of the red heifer? Okay, we got a couple of hands. Others of you, don't bother. It's not even worth knowing about, really. The thing is there's a red heifer, and a red heifer has to be sacrificed in Judaism, in order to cleanse the temple and all the things that are going in the temple. They're getting ready to sacrifice another red heifer to cleanse everything that's supposed to go in the new temple. And if you're up on the old Revelation, you're probably like, ooh, a temple. That means Jesus is coming back. Cool, huh? Isn't that awesome? I'm ready. Why can't he come back today? I don't want to even get to the election in November. I'd rather just vote Jesus as king sometime this summer. And he returns, is on the throne, and we're just like, Jesus is king. I don't have to worry about Biden or Trump or anyone else. Don't be freaked out when you see the end coming. John actually, when it tells us that the judgment was delayed because no one was worthy to judge and bring judgment, John cries in the beginning of Revelation chapter 5. He's like, he understands judgment is necessary for the newly redeemed world that Jesus died for to come to pass. Judgment is the next step in redemption. And so if judgment isn't coming, that means this world is stuck just like it is. And instead, when we see judgment coming, we should be excited and say, Jesus is coming to judge the world, which means the next step is complete redemption of all things, and especially of those who believe on him. So we should eagerly welcome the end, because judgment is the last step towards complete redemption. Now, we're to the last half of Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to read that together and look at this, and you're going to be like, oh my goodness, God timed this perfectly, because like I said, I was supposed to be in this about a month ago, but God made it to where today we're going to read this. And if you remember, in the beginning of Revelation chapter 5, John is worried about the judgment not being able to come because there's no one found worthy to open the scroll, which is a symbol of God's final judgment on the world. But then they find out that there is someone who is worthy. And here's who it is. The lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Verse 6 of chapter 5. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. So we see who it is that is worthy to judge. It is the one who was slaughtered and rose again for the sake of all who would believe on him. So Jesus is coming, and he takes the scroll from the one seated on the throne. So let's read now what happens from there. Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 to the end of the chapter. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless thousands, plus thousands of thousands. They said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. So we see here in the second part of Revelation chapter 5 exactly what's going to unfold and who is worthy as we start looking at the judgment that is coming. So chapter 5, verse 8, it says that Jesus, the Lamb who was slain and rose again, when he took the scroll, the four living creatures who we were introduced to earlier, who are symbolic of all of creation, and the 24 elders who we were also introduced to earlier, who I would say are symbolic of all the redeemed of mankind from all of the ages, they fell down before the Lamb. They began to worship the Lamb who was slain. Because Jesus, he's not just a good man who died to give us an example, but instead he is the one true God, the second person of the Trinity, God in flesh, who came and lived and died and rose again for all of us. And so he is worthy of worship just as much as the Father sitting on the throne in heaven. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all represented here symbolically before us. And these four living creatures and these 24 elders are falling down and worshiping them right here before us. And it says this about them, that they each had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So to understand, why do they have harps? Some of us, we grew up with this picture of eternity where we're going to be clothed in white dresses and we're just going to float around on clouds and be playing harps, right? We've all seen Looney Tunes. We know what it is. Every time one of those cats dies and they go to heaven, that's what they end up doing, right? That's not us, by the way. That is these folks. And it's symbolic. What are harps symbolic of? Well, we can look throughout Scripture, and harps are always symbolic of worship and praise to God. They are one of the prominent instruments that are listed in the Old Testament for worship. In fact, in Psalm 150, verse 3, it says this: praise him with the blast of a trumpet, praise him with harp and lyre. Now, a lyre is a lot like an old school guitar. And so we should understand that when we see harps in Scripture, that they are symbolic of just absolute worship to God. And so these elders and these creatures, they're falling down before God in worship, and they have a harp, which is the epitome of singing and worship before God in complete surrender. And it says this: they have golden bowls filled with incense. Now you might wonder, what's that symbolic of? Well, it tells us right there. Remember, I told you sometimes the text is going to tell us exactly, bless you, what it is that is symbolized in the vision that we're seeing. And the golden bowls filled with incense, these are the prayers of the saints. Now, is it literally every time you pray, a little bit of incense gets dropped in a bowl in heaven? No. It's symbolic that when we pray, that it is like incense before the Lord. Now, why incense? Incense is a sweet-smelling sacrifice, something that pleases him. And so our prayers, the prayers of the saints, they please God and they rise up before him continually. David wrote in Psalm 141:2, may my prayer be set before you as incense, the raising of my hands as the evening offering. That the psalmist there is relaying to us that our prayers and our worship are just as important, if not more so, than the temple practices that were going on in that day. The incense rising up before God to his glory, and the evening offering dying on the altar and being burned before him, that our prayers and our worship are just as important and powerful as those acts of service. So then we move on here and understand in verses 9 through 10, something big happens. These creatures and these elders, they bow down and they worship God. And then it says this, and they sang a new song. Now we see this in Scripture from time to time, this singing of a new song. A lot of us, we really enjoy the old ones, don't we? We go back to the same old songs. Shelley actually made fun of me a little bit because my playlist on iTunes and Spotify, it still consists almost completely of 90s and early 2000s Christian rock and grunge. And so she's like, why don't you listen to some new music? And it's because I like this stuff and I know all the words and it's really comfortable for me, right? And so we sing some of the old songs, but what is significant about singing a new song? Well, a new song is a celebration of something amazing happening. This turning of the page, this brand new work of God. Psalm 96:1, sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Why would we sing a new song? Why are they singing a new song? Because a great work is just about to happen. God is ready to turn the page on history. Jesus is ready to begin to judge the world and bring about, ultimately, its final redemption as well. And so it's worth singing a new song, Isaiah 42:10. Sing a new song to the Lord. Sing his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea with all that fills it, you coasts and islands with your inhabitants, everyone, sing a new song when God does a great work in your life. Now, some of us, we need to be singing new songs every morning. Like every time we get out of bed, it's a new miracle, isn't it? I mean, and I'm learning this more and more. In my 20s, it was clear that I was doing all the hard work. As I get close to 50, it is a resurrection from the dead every morning just to rise up and get everything to creak and pop into fluidity, right? And you get it. You sleep on your pillow wrong and you can't even move your neck and you realize that the fact that I'm still alive and that my heart is still beating is a miracle from the Father. And so daily we should be singing a new song, much like these gathered around the throne. And they're singing to the Lamb that was slaughtered and rose again. They sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Now, the question earlier was, is there anyone worthy? And this is reflecting of a king who would send a judgment or send an edict to his people. And he would seal it up along with a chosen messenger. And only that messenger could break the seals and read the king's edict or judgment. And there was no one, except now there is someone who's worthy to represent the king and to bring judgment. And here's who it is, Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. Why? Because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. There are three things here that Jesus specifically does that makes him worthy of bringing judgment. And those three things, we can see it, you were slaughtered. You purchased people for God by your blood. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And so Jesus has done those three works in his life, death, and resurrection. And it is those three things that he accomplished that make him worthy to bring judgment on the earth. Now we're going to look at these a little closer. But those of you who've been with us for a few weeks, if you remember three, what is three symbolic of? A work of God or God himself. And so we see in these three things even that it is showing us the deity of Jesus. First, you were slaughtered. You were slaughtered. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 tells us this about Jesus. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. In other words, the Apostle Paul here is telling us that Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of the Father, eternally begotten from before time, he had all of the rights and privileges of deity and yet gave all of them up willingly for us. See, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. Jesus, the first time he came, did not come as a king. He did not come as a ruler. He didn't come as a popular guy. He came as a servant from a small, poor family in a small, poor village. In a body just like yours and mine, experiencing the same struggles and pains and joys as us. He took on the likeness of humanity, looked like us, was like us. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. You see, Jesus was slaughtered for you and I. And we think that, man, that's a big deal. You know, we think of a friend who would maybe just do anything for us and would give something for us. But they're just people. This is the God of creation who gave up all the privileges of heaven in order to put on flesh, live a perfect sinless life for 33 years, and then die in our place. And when they praise and they say, you were slaughtered, this is not a small word, the idea of slaughtered. You do understand what Jesus went through, I hope. When we talk about crucifixion, that's bad enough. But leading up to the crucifixion, he was beaten, 40 lashes. Now, that actually in that era was meant to be a death sentence. If you received 40 lashes, you were counted as dead, and you could never receive the death penalty again because legally you were dead if you got 40 lashes. Paul tells us that he had received 40 lashes minus one a number of times. What would that one more lash have done? Meant he had received the death penalty and could never be beaten again. But the Romans were smart. When they wanted to be able to hold on and beat you one more time, they'd hold back one lash. And we're not just talking like a good old whipping like we used to get as kids, right? But we're talking a cat of nine tails, which would have literally ripped his flesh asunder across his back and sides. So some would say that in looking at how the Romans practiced this, that he would have likely been having exposed muscles and bones and maybe even internal organs by the time this was done. Now, this is not meant to gross you out, but to help you to understand when this song, this new song, declares that he was slaughtered, it's not hyperbole. And that's just the beginning. Then he carries the cross beam for his cross up to Golgotha. He's nailed to the cross. And sometimes we get the picture that the nails would have been in the palm of his hands, but that's not necessarily correct. We actually think scientifically and historically that it was put into his wrist, just back of the grouping of bones. And there's a nerve that runs right through there. And when that gets hit, do you know what it feels like? Feels like hitting your funny bone constantly. Anybody ever, you bump your elbow and you're just like, ah. It's only the funny bone because we all laugh at you. But that pain, that excruciating pain of bumping your elbow just wrong, that's what crucifixion would have been in Jesus' hands and arms. And his feet would have been nailed, likely turned sideways and through his ankles where there are groupings of nerves that would kind of cause the same excruciating pain. And the cross was not meant to kill quickly. It was meant to kill slowly. And the person was strung up in such a way that they would get weak and drop down, but that would cause the rib cage and the diaphragm to fail to function properly, and it was nearly impossible to take a breath. And so they would have to pull themselves up and push up on the nail in their ankles in order to just to take a quick breath and then run out of strength and drop down again. And it would go on like this sometimes for days. Now, not in Jesus' case. He dies willingly after fulfilling the sacrifice. But Jesus experiences this slaughter, this excruciating pain for us. That's the first reason why he's worthy. And then the second reason, you purchased people for God by your blood. We understand that on the cross and the shedding of blood, Jesus literally paid the price for your sins and mine. Matthew 20, verse 28, Mark 10, 45 say similar things. They both say this, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, Jesus paid the price to give us freedom from sin and death. On that cross, his blood was a ransom by which he purchased for us forgiveness and eternal life if we'll believe on him as Lord and Savior. Matthew 26, 28, Jesus, in talking at the Last Supper and sharing the significance of the cup, the grape juice or wine, depending upon your tradition, he says this, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." His shed blood brings forgiveness of sin and purchases us from death and destruction. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. There is no one on this earth for whom the blood of Jesus Christ cannot purchase them from the troubles and traumas and death that comes with sin and rebellion against God. And Jesus is the one who does that. You see, it reminds us of the full story. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says this: "Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received." Here is the gospel. You need to hear it. You need to understand it. You need to be ready to share it if you're a Christian. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Someone had to die for our rebellion against God. Someone has to pay the price for sin. And if it's you, that means eternal separation from God and eternal judgment. But if it's Jesus, that means your sins are paid for. And if you believe on him as Lord and Savior, you no longer have to die for your sin, but you have the privilege of living forevermore in the presence of God. That he was buried, Jesus really did come in the flesh. He was fully man. He literally died. He didn't just like, the pain's so much, pass out, go to the tomb, get up a couple days later. He was dead and buried. But he was also raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, according to the promise of God, as proof that he is who he says he is and can do what he says he can do. Now you wonder, how does this tie into Easter? It's because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to his work of purchasing you and I from sin and slavery to death. If Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. You can't just simply say that Jesus was a good man and I believe in the good man and I want to love people like he loves them and hope it all works out in the end. No, the only proclamation that scripture allows us if we say that we're Christians is that Jesus is God and man and he died on the cross for our sins and he rose again on the third day and he ascended to the right hand of the Father where he is even now awaiting the day of coming judgment. Because if he is just a dead guy and he didn't come back to life, then Christianity is meaningless. It's absolutely worthless. And if you can't wrap your head around and accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then don't call yourself a Christian. But also study, because it's true. It's historically verifiable. It's absolutely the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. There's no room to just say he was a good teacher who gave us a great moral example. Because if that's the case, we're all still dead in sin and this Christianity is meaningless. But that's not the case. Because he is risen. He is risen indeed. And because he is risen, we can celebrate and know that he has purchased people for God by his own blood. And what kind of people? Well, just the people he likes, or just the people who look like him, or just the people who dress right. No, it says from every tribe and language and people and nation. Now, we might get really particular and start to look at others and think, could God really save them through Christ Jesus? Absolutely. Because salvation is for everyone who would believe. And it doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what kind of person you are or what nation you belong to, your ethnicity, your heritage. No, listen, Jesus can even save Italians and Irish people. It doesesn't matter, right? And some of you maybe not get the joke, but the joke is, if you've been around here long enough, Italians are always right and Irish are always angry, right? And he can even save the angry and the right people. He can redeem all of us. So please don't take offense. It's a joke. Understand that I am the worst of sinners. And Christ Jesus saved even me because he died and he purchased people like us from every tribe and people and language and nation. And he says this, it says this, you made them a kingdom of priests. We're a new kingdom of people who belong to Jesus. He purchased us by his blood and we belong to him, a kingdom of priests. What is so significant of that? Exodus 19:6 says this, God is talking to the Israelites, and he says this to them, "You will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation." This is finally fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And what does a priest do? He represents God to the people, and then he goes back and intercedes before God on behalf of the people. When it comes down to brass tacks for you and I, what does that mean? It means we represent God in evangelism. We represent the Christ, the Son of God, in sharing his good news everywhere we go, all the time. And we pray for others around us, asking that God would save them, asking that God would bless them and keep them until such a time as they can meet our Jesus in salvation. Verse 11, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders." All of a sudden, not only are there just the four creatures and the 24 elders singing to Jesus about how he is worthy, but then all of a sudden, with those, there's also now even more angels all around the throne. And your translations are going to be different if you opened up your Bible. Some of your Bibles say myriads of myriads. And what does that mean? It means thousands, countless thousands, thousands of thousands. Angels beyond number are all around the throne singing the praises of the Lamb. And here's what they sing with a loud voice. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is Jesus to receive all that we have to give. Worthy is he." He alone, in fact, is worthy of this kind of worship and all that we have to be given back to him. And what's interesting next is what happens right after that is he hears every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." So we have countless thousands of thousands of thousands of angels, and now we have every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them singing the praises of the Lamb that was slaughtered and rose again. And so this picture of just countless numbers of beings worshiping Jesus as God and exalting him above all else. You know, it's an interesting thing. Sometimes as Christians, we feel like we're in the minority. We may feel like that you know, we're outnumbered, that the world is so dark and it's so desperate. And that's why we read Revelation and we freak out because, oh no, evil might win. No. First of all, Jesus has already conquered. And second of all, when we count everyone that's worshiping, while we may be a minority right now in this circumstance, in our culture around us, when we count everyone who worships Jesus Christ as Lord, we're part of the overwhelming majority. We are the conquerors. We are the ones who stand in voluminous majority over all of creation, declaring the goodness and the greatness of Jesus Christ. Countless angels join with us in worship. All of creation sings his praises. Just count the bugs. You know that there are like billions upon billions of just insects in the world right now. Do you know what they're doing this Easter morning? Singing the praises of Jesus. Do you know what all the trees are doing this morning? Singing his praises. Your voice as you lifted it up in worship this morning was overwhelmed by creation singing its praises. That doesn't mean your voice does not count. It means that you're not alone. You're not alone in this giving yourself over to Jesus Christ. And maybe you've been on the fence and wondering, should I give? I understand who he is and what he's done, but I don't want to be part of the minority. I don't want to be an outcast. You'll be part of the big group instead of the outcasts and minority who reject Jesus. Understand that you are part of the overwhelming majority as you join in worship to Jesus. And what is this worship that we offer him? We declare to him, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne, the Father, and to the Lamb, the Son, forever and ever. And what are these things as we look at them? The blessing and the honor and the power and the glory and the strength. Well, some of these are pretty clear. Blessing is just, may all the joy and all of the contentment be upon you. And then honor. Honor is to take and give appropriate respect to someone based on their worth, to show reverence to them, to come before the Father and the Son, and to be appropriately worshipful. And unto you is all the glory, to be judged as worthy. The most valuable thing in all of creation is a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. And all the power. You realize he already has all the power, but as worship, we need to recognize that he already has all the power. All of that to the Father and the Son. And as all of creation worships, we need to understand something. They're not granting Jesus anything. When they say, to you be all blessing and honor and glory and power, they're not saying, oh, this is ours, but we're giving it to you. They're declaring, we recognize that this is all yours already, and we're not going to try and hold on to it for ourselves. You are worthy. You should receive all of the blessing and all of the honor and all of the glory and all of the power. And then we see the four living creatures, representative of all creation, once again, bowing down and saying, amen. And the elders, all of the redeemed, fall down and worship. The scene of worship, it should be so overwhelming as we understand that the Jesus who lived and died and rose again, who is the lamb who was slaughtered but now lives, he is the one who steps in and is worthy of all worship and all glory and all honor and power and strength. And if we're holding back this Easter Sunday, we're doing ourselves and him a disservice. If we're unwilling to fall on our faces and worship him as he deserves, the question might be, do we really understand what he's done for us? Do we really understand the death that we looked at Friday, that we pondered on the cross, that slaughter for all of us? Do we understand that he has ransomed us? He purchased us. He paid a dear and precious price for every one of us who would believe to save us from sin. Do we understand that he has lifted us up and made us people who are special and unique? We represent him now. We're his priests. And there's a kingdom of us. Do we understand that? And so this morning, as we try and read and hear and obey what God would say to us in these passages, I want to tell you that these two chapters, verses 4 and 5, are really all about inviting each and every one of us into a right relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Because it brings us from a place of not understanding, and we're just experiencing this, to all of a sudden we see the progression and we understand. First, we must understand, and I'm going to use our four diamonds, because I like to come back to that, because I want to encourage you guys, use this at least in your mind to be able to share the gospel with someone. Number one, that God created us. God created each and every one of us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. And that Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 declares that our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things. And not only has he created us, but the fact that you exist right now is because he lovingly and graciously holds creation together in the palm of his hands. Your heart beats because he loves you. You draw breath because he loves you. Water is water and you get to drink it because he loves you. Otherwise, it'd just all be spread out all over the place or it wouldn't even exist at all. You have created all things, and by your will, they exist and were created. If God created us, that means we are responsible to him. But the problem is, all of us have rebelled against God. All of us have earned for ourselves death and judgment and slavery to sin. And because of that, it's important for you to understand a just judgment is coming. Now, what do we mean by a just judgment? God is perfectly holy and righteous. And though he loves us, he must judge sin and rebellion. It's part of his character to judge sin and rebellion. It's what makes him holy and perfect and just and righteous. And so though he loves us, sin must be judged. And a just judgment for sin, a deserved judgment for sin, is coming for everyone. Revelation 5, verses 1 and 7, talking about the scroll. Then I saw on the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. And he, the Lamb, went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. We are reminded we were created and judgment is coming. But we're also reminded that Jesus died and rose again to purchase everyone who would believe. Remember that one song, that new song? You are worthy to pass judgment. You are worthy because you were slaughtered. You died on the cross to pay the price for sin. You purchased people for God by your blood. The shed blood of Jesus Christ purchases everyone who will believe from slavery to sin and the death and judgment that we rightly deserve because of our rebellion against God. And you made us, he made us a kingdom and priests to our God. But the problem is this isn't something that has just going to happen automatically for everyone. This isn't a universalist, everybody gets saved. This isn't Oprah, right? You get a salvation, and you get a salvation, and you get a salvation. But salvation is reserved for those who believe. And that's the thing, is we must make a choice. And there's no better time to make a choice for Jesus Christ than on the Easter Sunday. When we celebrate his resurrection, we know that our resurrection is secured and our freedom from sin is secured if we will believe on him as Lord and Savior. Revelation 5:13, all of creation joins together and sings blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Will you join with them in worship? Let me tell you how that happens. How do you make that choice to join with them in worship? It is to understand what Jesus did for you. And I think we've shared it clearly enough. You are a sinner. In other words, you have rebelled against a God who created you, to whom you are responsible. Everybody has done it. And you deserve the wrath of God and punishment for your rebellion. No two ways about it. You deserve it. But God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, perfectly God and perfectly man. And he lived a sinless life. And he died on the cross to pay the price for your rebellion. He died in your place. He took your punishment. He was buried and he rose again to prove that everything he said is true and that he really is who he says he is and can do what he says he can do. And the promise is that everyone who believes on him as Lord and Savior will be saved from the wrath of God and slavery to sin. And how do you do that? Romans 10, 9 through 11. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Now I want you to understand, this isn't just say magic words. This is, I stand up with my whole life and I declare that he's God and King over me. This is not a one-time declaration, a one-moment decision. It is instead a lifetime of confessing every time anybody asks and every time you get an opportunity, Jesus is Lord. You confess that with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Remember, if there is no resurrection, what do we know about this faith? It's worthless. And so we must declare, not that he was a good man and I want to be like him, not that he was a good teacher and I like his truths, not that he said everybody should just golly gee love everybody and things will be better. But he said, I am God and I have died and I have risen again for you. Will you believe that? If you do those two things, you turn your life over to him and you trust wholeheartedly in the resurrection, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. In other words, both of these two things are critical for us to understand and participate in, the confession and the belief. The scriptures say, only the really good people who got their lives together before they came to Jesus will be saved. No. Everyone from every tribe, language, nation, and people, everyone, no matter where you came from, no matter the sins that you've committed, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, but will be saved by their faith and the work of Christ on the cross. And so this morning, as we wrap up, oh, the sweetest words any pastor can ever say, right? Just so you know, that can mean there's still another 20 minutes. But it doesn't. Because this morning, what I want to leave with, what I want you to see is just how amazing Jesus is. And just how phenomenal what we're celebrating today is. Because scripture tells us that there are angels and all of creation that already understand who he is. And they're singing his praises. And they are glorifying him and worshiping him and looking forward to his final return in the day of judgment. Where some of us were sitting, we're really freaked out thinking about the day of judgment, aren't we? But you can be like them. You can join in with them. Will you today, whether you're a Christian now and you need to reform some things about your life, or you've never trusted Jesus at all, will you join with the multitudes in worship of the one who died and rose again to purchase you by his blood? Will you genuinely begin to live life in light of the resurrection? The Lamb who was slain has come back to life, people. And the promise for us is that we too will be brought back to life. First, in freedom from sin and captivity to its ways in our life now, and for eternal life to come. Or, this is actually the scary part to me. Today, will you choose to turn your back on him and join the rest of the world in coming just judgment? Because you see, you must understand, to not choose Jesus is to choose judgment. Those are the only two choices Scripture gives us. And so if this word is true, and I know it is, I don't just believe it, I know it is. If this word is true, and it is, and what it says is clear, and it is, then there are only two choices you can make, Jesus or judgment. What will you choose today? Where do you land today? What is your life declaring you actually choose? Will you choose Jesus and the multitudes in worship at his feet because you know he's purchased you by his blood? Or will you turn your back on him and join the rest of the world in judgment? This Easter Sunday, it's a great day to come back to life along with your Savior, whether for the first time or once again, and to begin to live from today on in worship toward him. We're going to close with our last song of the morning here in just a moment. Worship team, would you guys make your way up? And I just want to invite you, if you need to pray with someone, you want to talk to someone about making a choice for Jesus Christ, you need to confess a sin that's been keeping you from Jesus, you're ready to be baptized. You know, we can always run water and get you dunked anytime. And take that first step of obedience in following after Jesus Christ. You want to be baptized. Or you want to pursue church membership, or you're ready to teach in children's ministry. Come talk to me. And Dawn, would you join me? Dawn and I will be up front here, ready to receive you if you'd like to pray, if you need somebody to talk to. Or you can always turn to a neighbor, somebody maybe you're more comfortable with, and ask them to pray for you or pray with you. What choice will you make today? Will you join the multitudes in worship, recognizing the price that's been paid for you? Or will you continue to turn your back on him, knowing that the result of that will be the just judgment that is to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for today. We thank you that Revelation is not so scary for those who are in your Son, Christ Jesus. Instead, we recognize that it is the story of the redemption of this world. And we look forward to the coming judgment because we know that on the other side of judgment, there is redemption. But for those who are on the outside, who have not chosen to follow your Son, Jesus, we do understand it can be a scary thing, and it is rightfully scary. So I pray that you would help us all to weigh our lives in light of your promises and your truth, and help us to decide today, even now, whether we will continue or choose for the first time to worship Jesus wholeheartedly, or we will consciously say, I don't want this. I'm okay with judgment. Help us to make that choice. It is our choice to make, Lord. You've made that clear in Scripture. But there's also no middle ground. There's no center way. So help us to resolve ourselves from today forward to make a choice and to live with it. We pray, I pray, Lord, that everybody here this morning would choose Jesus. Give us boldness to ask others to pray for us. Give us boldness to confess sin. Give us boldness to talk to you, Lord Jesus, and ask for you to save us. Give us boldness to pursue baptism and to rededicate ourselves to you. Help us to choose today. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final song. If you'd like to pray, Don and I will be up front. If you want to ask about membership or baptism, we'll be up here for you as well. But let's worship Jesus.